That's the most wonderful gift that God can give us, is a desire for Him. Because He's available. And you look around at the world and it just seems like nobody hardly cares. I guess everybody's met with Brother and Sister Cheek, Troy and Delma. They've been here before. Once, twice. We're glad to glad that you're here. They've been joining us on Tuesday and on Sunday, and we really appreciate their faithfulness. Verse 22 of chapter 17. The King James says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." Now that's a wonderful verse, but you have to qualify what it is that makes your heart merry. Some things that make our hearts merry, we can't afford. But and that's brought out in the commentaries in on this verse. A heart can be made merry with sinful pleasures. A heart can be made merry with strong drink. Or with the effect of drugs. And that doesn't work. That's not what this is talking about. But they think their heart is merry. This New American Standard says a joyful heart, which is probably a better biblical term, because joy only comes from the world. Pleasure comes from things. And happiness depends on what happens. But joy is of the Lord. I have a little sign sitting somewhere. I don't remember where I've put it. I haven't seen it lately. It says the absence of trouble. So joy is not the absence of trouble, but it's the presence of the Lord in the trouble. See, joy is not the absence of trouble, but it's the presence of the joy of the Lord in the trouble. The word, of course, joyful, sometimes people say happy, but that's fleshly. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy is illustrated real well with Paul and Silas as they sang at in jail at midnight. Boy, I'll tell you what, if that had been any one of us, we'd have been trying to get a hold of a lawyer. We would have tried to bribe the judge. We would have been screaming and shouting and wondering what in the world we were doing in there, that we were only trying to do the will of the Lord. Why has He let us down? Don't you see where we are? And all that kind of thing. But those guys had the real thing. They sang at midnight in a stinking prison. It wasn't like so many of the prisons are, more like a country club today. That was a terrible place. All the old world prisons were terrible places. And in some places in the world, they still are like that. But they were able to sing because of the Lord. Their hearts were merry because of the Lord. See, our joy in the Lord is like medicine. I remember hearing a preacher say one time, they was visiting in a hospital, walking down the hall with a doctor, and the doctor said, "They don't need me as much as they need you." He says, "It's not their flesh that's really in such bad shape, but it's their spirit. And a broken spirit dries up the bones." And we know this is true. A broken spirit has to be qualified, though, because you can have your spirit broken because of bank failure. You can have your spirit broken because of any number of things. But a spirit that's broken over sin. Now, Psalm 51 says, "Renew within me a right spirit." That's godly. But a broken spirit that complains over how with things that are happening dries up the bones. I mean, it is just deadly to our spiritual prosperity. So the meaning depends upon the situation. A joyful heart will have a thankful outlook. There are people, and I know you've known people, that maintain a good confession and a joyful countenance no matter what happens. I remember when the Deswans lost their three children. I've never seen such beauty and grace in my life as were on those people. That was the most amazing thing. Now, they grieved deeply. Margie would tell me when the school bus would pass her house in the afternoon, it was just almost more than she could stand. But yet, their spirit was rejoicing because those children knew the Lord. And they had been talking before they were killed. They'd been talking about very unusual spiritual experiences. And they were never, ever really down under that. See, that's when it's really real, when we maintain a gratitude for the presence of the Lord in all kinds of trouble. This merriness that can come would have to be guarded, you see, because it would get out of hand if it were not of the Lord and just end up being in frivolity. There's a lot more you could say about that, but that about says it, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It's difficult to be around someone who has a broken spirit because they are not only dry up their bones, they'll dry up yours too. To where there's just no hope, there's no mending, there's no putting back together. Verse 23 says, the wicked man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the ways of justice. I don't think we even need to comment on that. Bribery is as old as the human race. I brought this nice little Bible called the Message. You want something that has it down in street language. I mean, this is really, says it, it's, sometimes it's just almost crude, but it says it just exactly like you would think someone on the street would say it. The verses are not numbered, so they have to be counted. A cheerful disposition is good for your health. Gloom and doom leave you bone tired. The wicked take bribes under the table. They show nothing but contempt for justice. You know, bribery is one of the oldest sins in the world. And Proverbs tells it like it is, because people have always been people, and will never, ever change. To buy pardon, to buy relief, to escape justice, it's a high type of sin, a bribe is. Dishonest and unjust. Verse 24, wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Listen to this. The perceptive finds wisdom in their own front yard, but fools look for it everywhere but right here. Isn't that true? The perceptive, that is one who perceives reality, perceives happiness, perceives principles of handling the issues of life, finds wisdom in their own front yard, but a fool looks everywhere for it. Anybody want to add anything? A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. This says a surly, stupid child is sheer pain to a father and a bitter pill for a mother to swallow. Mm-hmm. And, of course, that's true. I wonder if we realize how we might have grieved our parents. I know that my mother prayed so mightily for me, and she said the reason why we ended up like we did, Jean and me, is because she beat the hell out of us. And she was not meaning to be funny. She thought that strict discipline was the answer. And she administered that wherever it was needed and thought that wasn't funny, that's just the way you did it. But we can be a real grief. And you know, when your children are grown, there's nothing you can do to help them. And they'll always say, if you start to talk to them about the real important issues of life, they've got a stock answer. Don't preach to me. Mm-hmm. One of yours ever tell you that? Don't preach to me. I don't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. See, which is a certain proof that they need the Word of God. And the Word of God is the only thing that really ever does any good. I wonder... You see, both parents are in here, mother and father. We both had a part in it. The degree or the extent of a child's foolishness would determine the degree of the sorrow. I want to share something with you that you may or may not know is in the Bible. Look, if you will, to the 21st chapter of Deuteronomy. If you haven't read Deuteronomy recently, you might not really remember that it's here. It starts... in verse 18, verse 21, verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then the father and the mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it and fear. That's heavy, isn't it? Isn't that something? I remember being in Thailand one time, and on the riding from the airport to the hotel was a long ways, and we got to talking, and the driver could speak English. It was the time when that stuff broke out at Kent University. You remember when those they were demonstrating against authority, and that was in the news. It was worldwide. It was mentioned in our conversation. And he said some university students there in Bangkok decided that they were going to demonstrate against the administration of the university. But he said they took them outside the city and stoned them. And they were not Christians or Jews. And he said that stopped it. Yeah, it stopped it. It really did. But you see, today it would be if you start to take a belt or a switch to your child, you know that child can call 911 and have you arrested. See, what kind of nation are we going to have when everything is in direct contradiction to the Word of God? This is serious, friends. It really is. We have no idea of what God has. We just don't know. But I told the group this morning, you can be sure, no matter what people do, God's eternal counsel and purpose is going to be accomplished. The church will not be defeated. The real blood-bought, spirit-led, God-believing, obeying church will not be defeated. With that church is that group that will be in Revelation, that'll be waving their palm branches and shouting praises to the Lord. There is a glorious church. A church triumphant without spot or wrinkle that Paul describes. God's eternal counsel is described in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and it's so wonderful to just look and see what he has planned. But this would certainly cause a lot of changes in the lives of people if this were to happen. I'm interested to see how well this no violence thing is going to go on in the schools. Yeah, I know you've kept up with the news that there's not going to be any violence and no fighting in the schools. And that may work, and I don't know. But it's interesting, isn't it, that there were cases like that back then. And there are cases like that even in all of our lifetimes, and cases like that now, which proves that man has always been the same. He has this total depraved nature. And without God, we're beasts. You know that? Left to our own devices, we are beasts. And the book of Proverbs is all about it. Verse 26 has to do with perverted justice. It is also not good to find the righteous, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. You see, that's perverted justice. You punish the righteous, and you exclude you find the righteous, and you punish those that are upright. That's not good. That's certain, and it happens. I don't know of anything. Let me see what the message says about that. Are you like these little messages in here? It's wrong to penalize good behavior or make good citizens pay for the crime of others. I can understand that, can't you? It's good to just have something like this for reading. Verse 27 says, the man who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Boy, that speaks for itself. But I'll tell you what. The best impression that we can make on anybody is to keep quiet. And just think about it. How welcome it is to be around people that are not talking all the time. Have you ever thought about it? There is a quiet manner that's becoming. See, our mouth gets us in more trouble. Don't say amen too loud. Our mouth gets us into a lot of trouble. He who restrains his word knows something. And he who has a cool spirit, a person who has a cool spirit is opposite of a hot-headed fool. Everybody sees that? A cool spirit. Just cool it. Just keep cool. The one who knows much says little. How you like that? The one who knows much says little. An understanding person will remain calm. That's just good, isn't it? That's just good. Even a fool, now this is powerful. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Even dunces who keep quiet are thought to be wise. As long as they keep their mouths shut, they're smart. I know that you've all been in company and, you know, have been where people are gathered together. And a person will appear to be perfectly right, intelligent, and fine until they open their mouth. Have you ever happened to you? And man, when they open their mouth and begin to talk, it's so becoming for us to keep our mouth shut, but it's so difficult, isn't it? Y'all do see what I'm talking about, don't you? I know. It's not very spiritual, is it? Not very edifying, is it? It's informative. It's informative. The man who knows a lot talks very little. And a fool, when he keeps his mouth shut, will appear to be wise and to see. Have you ever heard this expression, a blowhard? A know-it-all? But still water runs deep. Mm-hmm. A cool, calm spirit is so greatly to be desired. I tell you, if you've ever had any dealings with a real hot-headed person, you know that it's good to have dealings with somebody that has everything under control. Mm-hmm. A fool can look smart by keeping quiet. Isn't that something? Chapter 12 of Proverbs, verse 23, it's almost the same thing. There's a lot of repetition scattered around. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fool proclaims folly. And chapter 15 and verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. Why don't we, I'm trying to really talk less in crowds. You ever just tried to talk less? It's really an art. Just shut up. There's nothing in the world harder to deal with than a smart aleck. Or somebody that knows everything about everything that exists and can give you advice on anything and knows something about everybody in every walk of life. Such a person is so tiresome. Lord, help us. Mm-hmm. Listen to this little verse. A wise old bird sat in an oak. The more he heard, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Let us be like that little bird. The more he heard, the less he spoke. Boy, that's rich, isn't it? And the less he spoke, the more he heard. That's good. It gets on into 18. I'll get back to chapter 18. There's two ways to interpret this, to separate oneself. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. There's two ways to separate yourself. One is the right way and one's the wrong way. And the wrong way is to keep away from everything and not be concerned with anything, to be prideful and to have too big an opinion of yourself to be a part of anything. You understand what we're saying? But another way is to separate from the chaff and foolishness and filth and dregs of the world and separate oneself unto holiness. Both ways are acceptable. We just don't know, really. But the second part negates one of these interpretations. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. You see, that's the person who separates himself knowing everything, about everything, and can't be told anything. And he fusses with sound wisdom. He's got a lot of knowledge, he thinks, but no wisdom. But separation the other way certainly is good. A fool doesn't delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. That does not need any explanation. Verse 1 in this message says, loners who care only for themselves spit on the common good. That second verse, fools care nothing for thoughtful discourse. All they do is run off at the mouth. And that's what this reader says. Mm-hmm. And all they do is run off at the mouth.
You must have told us this before, because then they may say I have unteachable spirit.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. If there is that would make an unteachable spirit. And I'll tell you, if you ever get that way in scriptural things, you're cutting yourself off from a wealth of knowledge. None of us understand all this. We're always learning something about God's nature, His character, His ways, His word, His provision. But if you just think, wouldn't it be awful if you didn't just continue to learn Him? But people get like that. And in every other area of life, the same way. When a wicked man comes, contempt comes. And with dishonor comes reproach. The message says, when wickedness arrives, shame's not far behind. Contempt for life is contemptible. When a wicked man comes, he brings that contempt with him, and with dishonor comes reproach. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? There are four ugly words, and they're wicked, contempt, dishonor, and reproach. Every one of them are evil. Well, here our mouth again. How many of you noticed how much scripture is given to our mouth? Our mouth is our worst enemy. And you know what's so deadening about it is that once you talk, you can never retrieve it.
That's right.
Never can take it back. Oh, man. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you wish you hadn't said that? Why did I say that? The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a babbling brook. See, now this deep waters can be two ways. It can be that which contains worth and value, and it can also be obscure with nothing definite coming out. Maybe, a deep waters is your innermost being. Down deep inside. The message says, it's not right. No. The words, let me see, these are not numbered. I wish they were. 1, 2, 3, 4. Many words rush along like rivers in flood, but deep wisdom flows up from an artesian spring. That's good, isn't it? It helps us to get a meaning of it. To show partiality to the wicked is not good, nor to thrust aside the righteous in judgment. Well, that's just as plain as ABC. This says it's not right to go easy on the guilty or to come down hard on the innocent. And you can't add anything to these things. They just say what they say, and nothing added, nothing profound here. Well, verse 6, our mouth again. Isn't that amazing? A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. The words of a fool starts fight. Do him an honor and gag him. Isn't that amazing? You know, most fights start with words. I've dealt with thousands of them in schools. And you remember? It's nearly always, the tells had a little experience with it. It's nearly always something that somebody says. And they'll fight a start. Once in a while, you know, the kid will say, well, he hit me. And it'll start like that. But it's usually something that's said. All neighborhood squabbles, all domestic disagreements, all sibling quarrels start with the mouth. Isn't that right? All neighborhood fallout start with the mouth. Boy, we just can't watch the thing, can we? A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. And it continues, a man's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Mm-hmm. Fools are undone by their big mouths, and their souls are crushed by their words. Mm-hmm. This next one's real good in the message. The words of a whisper are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Boy, a preacher could preach a Sunday morning sermon on that one. He'd empty out some of his folks, but listening to gossip is like eating cheap candy. Do you really want that stuff in your belly? Isn't that fun? The words of a whisper are dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. I want to tell you something. That is as true as anything we've said or sung here tonight. This is part of our sinful, depraved soul. That gossip is not easily forgotten. And after, you know, we can say, oh, not me. But there's no use for us to deny it. When somebody begins to tell us something, a quote, juicy, spicy, we will listen so carefully, and we won't miss a word of it, and we won't forget a word of it. Isn't that right? Now, come on. There's something in us that makes us want to know the latest. And you can't wait to tell it. Isn't that true? Is the Lord working on you?
Yeah.
You know, this is really could stop a whole lot of grief in society, and especially in churches. Someone to forgive us. Someone we can confess that to, who will stand between us and God's holiness.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? I was trying to cover it up. Let's just make it a matter of prayer.
That is the most sickening thing in the world. I didn't want to really tell you, but we just need to pray about it.
Mm-hmm. We need to pray about it.
Well, that's the way we are. See, it stays with us. It goes down in your innermost being. Mm-hmm. If it just stopped at the top of your head, you could get rid of it. But it goes down to the innermost being. But don't you love what it says here? Like eating cheap candy. You really want that stuff in your belly? Huh? Yeah, right. Got a verse to refer to. But it certainly does puzzle us that we are like that. Have you heard the latest? Did I tell you? Do you know what she's saying? I understand it. Mm-hmm. Don't look so holy.
That's right.
Chapter 26 of Proverbs, verse 22. Chapter 26. Verse 22. Says the same thing. The words of a whisper are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Same thing repeated again. Tell us.
They go down to a man's innermost parts, and it says, where they are thoroughly digested, and so are carried about and live on and on.
That's, isn't that good? Down in the innermost parts, they're thoroughly digested and carried and go on and on. And I want to say something else. I would want you to confess. There's something in us that will cause us to remember that. When we are slow to remember something good. Just evil. Anything evil. For example, I don't know whether you'll admit it or not, but I find I have a tendency for this. If there's something bizarre. I mean, like this little 6-year-old girl that was murdered. I want to know.
That's right.
Why do I care? Uh-huh. But how many of you are honest, yeah, now? Right. There's something in us that wants to, that turns our flesh. Uh-huh. And, you know, it's not in the interest of justice that we're that way. It's just that we want to know. Uh-huh. You understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. I'm not fussing at you. I'm making a confession of my fault. Uh-huh. And, you know, you stay up late at night. You watch the news. Have they done anything? Uh-huh. Wonder what they're hiding. There's something in there that we don't know. And we're just talking, talking, talking. And if it's something really good, well, we'll kind of pass it over. Very little good gets in the news. I guess you see that, don't you? I saw a little bitty piece of news in the Sunday paper that said that Governor Foster is having Bible studies, and Larry Stockstill is there in a Bible study with him. Well, if Larry's there, it'll be Bible, because he really is an excellent teacher. Was it? Now, that I just floored me when I saw that in print. I said, Lord, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? But you don't see much like that.
Didn't say they were going to have four? I thought he said about six of them.
Yeah, there was something, a little more to it. I can't recall of it now, but I think that's just wonderful. You know, there's a little saying, and you've heard me say it before, a liar travels on a mile before truth gets its boots on. That's just the way it is. And Proverbs hits us right in the face, doesn't it? I said, it hits us in the face. Wake up and admit your guilt. Share thine shame. Well, verse 9 is real. I love this. He who is slack in his work is a brother to him that it destroys. The Message says laziness is as bad as vandalism. See, we don't think about that, but laziness is a curse. I don't know whether it's laziness or poor work ethic, but have you noticed how hard it is to get anybody to help you with anything? Mm-hmm. Have you noticed that? No? Mm-hmm. Nobody but me? Mm-hmm. I went into Home Depot today and bought a couple of things in the nursery department, and there was nobody in that part of the store to check out. Mm-hmm. Can you believe that? They said, I said, why isn't there someone? Well, that isn't open in bad weather. Well, a lot of people will go shopping in bad weather because they can't do some of the other things they do in good weather. So, you know, they said, you can take it up there in that part of the store. Well, I'd parked around yonder where the plants were, so I had to walk way up to that part of the store. Then I had to walk way back to where, just because the whole operation was fouled up. And the people, you know, just act like they don't care whether you buy anything or not.
They don't.
I guess they don't. And I don't know whether it's laziness or poor work ethic or a loss of moral fiber. What is it? What is it? Can you help me? Some of all of it?
Some of all of it.
It is also a part of the depravity of our moral fiber.
Yes.
And this says it real well. Not pretty, not spiritual. You won't fall out and have a fit or laugh or get all emotional or have any kind of a thrill and chill over any of this stuff. But he tells it like it is. That he that doesn't work, laziness, is as bad as vandalism. Verse 10, I don't understand how they put verse 10 in the middle of all of this. It, you can fit it in, but it doesn't really seem like everything is so negative that all of a sudden, I guess so. All of a sudden, this is one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We used to sing that. Anybody remember that? It's a lovely little chorus. The Lord, you see, this name, the Lord, the name of the Lord suggests several things. His name tells us what his character is. See, the Lord is the covenant name for Almighty God. And a name in Hebrew culture always describes something. It had meaning. He was this way, so we named him this. That's just the way the Hebrews did it. But his name, Lord, suggests owner, master, savior, keeper, Almighty, the one in charge of everyone, and to the righteous who believes in Him, He is security. He is a place of safety. He's a place of rest when weary. He's a sanctuary when someone is pursuing you. It's in His name that His character is revealed, and in His character, we see His strength. Have you ever made a serious study of the attributes of God? Some of you have. His strength, His wisdom, His power, His love, and on and on and on. He said to Abraham, I am El Shaddai. I am. That word literally translated means full-breasted one, all-nourishing one, strength-giving one, the one who gives strength and power. El Shaddai, I am. Well, I tell you what, when he told Abraham that, Abraham needed to hear it. And Abraham could take what God had told him to do and trust God to be what he said. He said to Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. And he said again in Exodus, remember 24 along in there somewhere, he said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And He is the righteousness of God. And on and on and on. See, whatever we need, He is. And we run into that, and there's safety. A safe place. See, our security and our safety is only in Him. Well, you say, well, they might stand me up and shoot me. Well, if they did, you'd still be safe because you'd be in His hands. Mm-hmm. And you talk about eternal security and safety. See, there's nothing here that's safe. It's a place of safety because this name describes His character and those who are righteous. But that's important there now. The unrighteous, and they'll describe them in the next two or three verses, and we'll take one or two. The unrighteous are described in verses 11 and 12 and 11 and 12. The righteous man knows the Lord is his safety, but the rich man thinks that his money is his. You've known that over, you know, in that life, someone that trusts in strictly in physical assets. Those who are rich think their money is their strength, and they think there's a high wall nobody can ever get to them. You've seen that. The condition of that's described here in chapter in verse 11 causes pride. Proud of their wealth. The message says, God's name is a place of protection. Good people can run there and be safe. The rich think their wealth protects them. They imagine themselves safe behind it. But you know, no matter how big a money estate is, it can disappear overnight. When the stock market failed, back when was that? In the 20s, 29, there were people that jumped out of the Empire State, you know, those big stock buildings up there, because they're safe. The one that just did all this? I didn't hear that. I heard his name and everything. Yes, I did hear that this evening. You see, putting your trust in anything but God is going to bring a disappointment. That's what this is saying. It's just as plain as it could be. And we know that pride first, then the crash. But humility is a precursor to honor. And that's verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. But humility goes before honor. You know, humility is one of the most beautiful words. It doesn't mean Casper milk toast.
That's right.
It means strength under control.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And identity with one source. It's a lovely, lovely word. I have a book I just bought of Andrew Murray. The whole little book is about humility. I haven't had time to look at it, but it's bound to be really, really good. Pride causes destruction. But humility prepares for honor. Well, verse 13 has our mouth again. Let's stop with 12. Have you had enough mouth? Yeah, maybe we'll make a note.
Anybody want to add anything? 25. What we'd have shared out of the NIVs, that's good. Have you got something else about any of this? Anybody want to disagree with any of this? Huh? Well, it's the way we are, and God put it in the Bible so that we have gumption enough to do something about it. We left off at verse 13.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous one, couldn't you say? Maybe that's there in the middle of all this stuff we need, because that's our cover.
Right.
Left to our own selves, we'd be ever bit of it.
Yeah, see, this is a good point. It looks like there's nothing there to go to, that everybody's mouth's going to send them to perdition, that there's just no hope. But the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. Anything else? Well, we will be here 2 weeks from tonight?
Yeah, I believe it.